Father God, we come before you today, dear Lord. Father, your people are crying out. Father, we are inviting you to pour your Holy Spirit out today, Father. Father, we want to see a mighty, mighty move in this place today. Father, it's something that we long for. It's something that we really want to see, Father. And it's something I ask you to prepare us for. Dear Lord, I have a feeling that through this week, through this preparation, that you have told me that there is somebody here today, probably multiple somebodies, that have stuff that they need to deal with. Father, they need to deal with it with you. Father, I think that you have some people that you need to deal with. And Father, I've just been led. Father, I know that there's somebody in here that you're talking to today. So Father, I just ask that the time for talking is over and it's time for action. Father, I ask that in preparation for this, that if there is any spirit of fear, Father, if there's any spirit of pride, Father, if there's any spirit of anything that's not from you, Father, I ask that you bind it from this place. Father, bind it from this place. As your word said, Father, you have not given us a spirit of fear. Every good and perfect thing comes from you above, dear Lord. And I just ask that you will fill the place with that today. Father, if it's pride, I ask that you banish that pride as far away as you possibly can, Father. And that's an awful long way. Father, whether that be pride of the individual here, Father, whether it even be pride with me, Father. I know that I feel led that you have poured a lot into me, dear Lord. And I just want to see your word go out and accomplish what it has said, like you have said, Father. But Father, not because of me. So if it's my pride, Father, you take that out of the way right now. I'm asking you. Father, go with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'm going to start today with a couple of disclaimers. Number one, this is not going to be your typical Baptist sermon. But those of y'all who have been here several times know that that's nothing new. All right? So I'm going to be roaming. So don't think because you're sitting in the back row that I'm not going to come down and sit beside you. Ms. Agnes, I got my eyes on you. No, we love you, Ms. Agnes. But I am going to be roaming. And there is another thing. You cannot tell Sine what happens. All right? Just don't tell her. Sine, if you listen to this on the internet, I'm sorry right now. They're still not going to tell you. All right. I'm going to get everybody involved today. That's why I'm going to come out to visit you. Now, let me tell you something right now. If we go too far that way, this thing is probably going to squeal. But let me tell you, with the morning that I've had today, I know that the Lord has laid word on my heart. Because I have been attacked. I have been put roadblocks in front of me. And I gave in a couple of times. I'm not going to lie to y'all. But I came here today to our prayer meeting this morning. I was sitting out there working, and Miss Donna asked if she can come pray for us. I said, yes, I need y'all too. Because you know what? If I'm being attacked, then I know that the enemy is scared. And if he is scared, we're doing something right. So we're gonna scare the mess out of him today. So let's go for it. All right. So starting today, I'm going to ask you something. Show of hands, how many of you like to fish? There's not many hands that didn't go up, right? We all love to fish. Nothing more fun, I think, than being on the lake, catching a bunch of fish, having a good time. Those of you who like to fish, though, tell me, how much work is it? It can be quite a bit of work, right? Now, I prefer what I like to call and what I'm affectionately known as the lazy man's fishing. All right, I was raised as the lazy man's fish. I was not a bass fisherman. I did not grow up with a bass boat, some big fancy schmancy reel or whatnot. 9 times out of 10, it was a cane pole down there at the creek. When I got a little bit older, it turned into my good old-fashioned Zebco 33. Big old bucket full of smelly corn off the side of the boat, and you just drop it down, wait for it to bite, and then there you are. I wasn't into all this casting and standing up and doing all this. No, no, no. We were sitting down in a boat, cold Dr. Pepper, maybe a sandwich a little bit later on, catching catfish. All right, that's a good day, right? That's a good day. But anybody who's fishing will tell you that there's a lot of prep work that goes into fishing. Especially if you do, like we did a lot of times with the trot line. You had to have baits. You had to have the lines mended. You had to have a boat, for one. All right. So it's a lot of work that goes into it. But I really think that the fishing that we do today can't hold a candle to the fishing they did back in Jesus' time. Because what we see as fishing is kind of different than what they do as fishing. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to explain to you how they fish. You see, they weren't Debco 33s back in that day. There wasn't Abu Garcia. There wasn't Berkeley Power Baits. You know what it was? It was nets. And we're not talking about those little flimsy cast nets that you use once or twice and then throw away because you can't ever untangle the things again. Right? Man, I was laughing. He knows what I'm talking about. These were big, thick rope nets. And they weren't small ones either. They could have been, you know, 100 foot long, probably 20, 30 foot down. They were big nets, and they took a lot of manpower to toss them in and haul them back up. Now, when we think, well, if you got nets that big, you got to have big boats, right? We've all heard the disciples were fishing in boats. We've had a lot of Bible stories with boats, right? I want to ask you, how big were those boats? Well, typical boat. Where y'all going to start getting into it. Typical boat, Ms. Debbie, can I have you sit down there on the very end there? Gary, if you'll scoot down this very end. Now, I've already pre-measured this out. You'll just hold on to that. The boats that the disciples used back in those days for fishing were 7.5 foot long. Now, it just so happens that 7.5 foot is about as wide as the chairs here. That's nothing, though. Because you see, y'all just grab this and hold it up about as high as about shoulder height. You can see, being 7.5 foot wide, you also had a length of about 27 feet. You looked at me. This is the end of the line right here. All right, so you got both. It's that wide and that long. So what I'm going to do, Anna, you'll scoot down to the very end, and then just pass that yarn back up this way. And this right here is going to be roughly the size of one of their boats. Now, I've fished in little 14-foot aluminum boats before. They're about yay wide, 14 foot long. If you lean too far to one side, you fix and go swimming. This right here is a big boat. You think that this boat could carry a lot of fish? Of course it could. It's got to carry those big nets. It's got to carry all these people. Kind of like Titanic, except this one has a more happy ending. Now, when they would fish, though, a lot of times they weren't by themselves. So, Brother Hal, if you want to sit here on the end. Miss Fran, if you can sit down here on this end. We're going to lay off a second boat. And y'all get to hold this throughout the service. So another 7.5 foot wide, 27 foot long, and these boats were about 4.5 feet deep. So that gives you kind of an understanding. Pass that down, and then pass it back up. Kind of an understanding of how big these boats are. Now, I'm a little bit bigger than the average man, size-wise, but height-wise, I'm about 6 foot. So you can imagine, back in the day, people about 6 foot, 250-pound men in these boats. Look at this. I got room to move around in this boat. If I lean too far to one side, it's probably not going to tip over. I got some room to move around because I've got my equipment. I've got all of my nets. I've got my people in there. And we're ready to do some fishing, right? So, we got our boats laid out. Big boats, right? So how exactly was the fishing done? Well, in John chapter 21, verse 11, it says, if you can get it up there. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing.
Good idea.
They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boats, and that night they caught nothing. So this verse tells us a lot of how their fishing was. When was their fishing done? At nighttime. And they caught nothing. Not only was this at nighttime, how long did they stay out? All night long. From sunset to sunrise. And then what happens at sunrise? They would come in. And they'd have to clean all this stuff up. Now, if you've been fishing you've obviously had a bad day fishing before, right? What is more annoying than having to throw all this good bait away that you've bought, clean all your stuff up, wash the boat off, and not have any fish to clean to compensate? You know, if you've ever, whoever came with the saying, a bad day's fishing is better than a good day's work, I don't think I ever had a bad day fishing. Really. All right? So, they've got these boats, all right? And they fish all night long with these nets. Now, they're probably going to different spots, too, because if you throw a net out, you're going to catch the fish that are there. Is it really beneficial to throw another net out there? You just caught all those fish, so what do you got to do? Haul those nets in, go to another spot, throw them out. Can you think of all that arm work that they're getting? I mean, the disciples had to be some buff dudes, big old guns, all right? So what I want you to do, y'all can relax the string for just a little bit now, but don't let it go too far. Luke chapter 5, if y'all want to turn, that's going to be our main passages. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So I'm going to ask you to stand real quick for the reading of God's Word. All right. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the Word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they were beginning to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. You may be seated. All right. How many of you have heard this story before? Right. Very famous story. This is a lot of times called the calling of the first disciples. All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to go back and we're going to break down every single verse and we're going to look at the underlying thing. Have you ever read in the Bible where it says you need to meditate on God's Word? It means think about it. Turn it through your head. See what it's trying to tell you. We're fixing to dive deep into this right now. So they're on Luke 5, verse 1. Now, Gennesaret is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. It had a couple different names, but that's where we are. We're in the Sea of Galilee. But if you look at a map, that's a pretty big lake. All right? It's not Lake Livingston or Lake Conroe or nothing like that. I mean, this is a lake. So much so they call it a sea. All right? But it's actually a lake. And I want you to look at what's being done here. Jesus is being crowded around. He's on the shore of the sea, and people are gathering around him. So much so that there's not any room. He's basically being pushed into the water. How many of you have ever been crowded before? Now, my wife will tell you, I hate crowds. I like my space. If someone enters my space, half the time I will politely tell them, "You're in my space." Other half the time, it might not be so pleasantly, "You're in my space." But I like my room to move around. You see, what Jesus is experiencing here is that there are so many people that are hungry for his teaching because they realize there's something going on here. This guy knows his stuff. He knows something that I don't know, and I want to know that, so I want to be where he is. And it wasn't just one person who's doing this. We're talking thousands of people. You can read different stories through the Bible. Feeding of the 5,000 men. That was men, 5,000 men. So you're probably looking at an easy 10,000 people. I mean, look, we've got like maybe, what, 100 people in here today? Multiply that by 100, 1,000. And you're beginning to see the crowds that Jesus are attracting. They all know, hey, something's up here. We want to go where that man's at because he knows this. All right. Verse 2 says, "And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets." All right. So we can probably see this. If their fishermen are not in their boats, it means they're not fishing, so it's not nighttime anymore. If they're still there washing their nets, we can assume that this is morning time. Because they're still there, they're still cleaning up. They've been out all night, they fished all night, and now it's time to clean the boat, clean the nets, get everything ready to go. All right? And And I'm sure after a long night of no fish, they were glad that the sun was up. They're like, all right, we can clean these nets. We can go home. We can rest. And we can forget about this terrible night. All right? But God had other plans for them. He was calling them to do something else. So in verse 3, he says, and he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. Now, I can just imagine these boats are sitting here. They're washing up. They're done for the day. And you know that Peter and James and John, they're all sitting there fishing. They've seen these crowds. I mean, the Bible says Jesus is right beside the boats. And who was right beside Jesus? Crowds of people. So they're seeing this. And I can't imagine that these fishermen are there just washing their nets, oblivious to whatever's going on. They see this, they're hearing it as well. But they continue to do their work. And then this man comes up, Jesus comes up to Peter and says, hey, let me get in your boat. Why don't you push me out a little bit so I can teach these people? Now, I don't know about y'all, but when I finally am able to buy my boat, because I will buy a boat one day, I'm not just going to let anybody into my boat and take it out. I'm pretty sure my insurance man would not like that either. That's a violation of policy somewhere. All right? So Jesus is there, and he asks Peter, says, hey, let me get in your boat, push me out a little bit, so I can teach these people. All right? Well, Peter's probably thinking, all right, he's going to teach these people. I mean, it's before motors. And it's just one dude in this big boat. I don't think he's going to row my boat away before I can catch him. All right, so yeah, hop in. We'll push you out a little bit. We're going to keep cleaning our nets. So he gets in, he pushes them out, starts cleaning, he starts teaching the people. Verse 4. Here's where it starts getting good. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. All right. My wife can tell you that I'm a guy that likes to stick to the plan. I don't mind plans changing. I really don't. As long as they change before I start the plan. Because once I start at step one, I've got a plan. I'm going. I'm going to follow that plan. If you drop something new on me after that plan starts, I get rather irritable. All right? That's why I hated, you know, when we were growing up working out the yard with Dad, he'd say, all right, we got this, this, and this to do. Okay, let's get it done. And I knew I had a goal in mind. When we get to this, we're done. Go inside, get a nice glass of tea, and be done with it. And then we get done with that one thing. Oh, well, let's just do this one more thing. I'm like, nope, I'm done. I gave all I had. I planned it out accordingly. It's done. It's there. So let's think about this. What is Jesus actually asking? And I'm a normal kind of guy, so I'm going to put it in normal kind of language and how I hear it. It says, hey, you know, I've seen that you've done all this work, and I know you've been out here all night and half the morning listening to me, cleaning your nets, cleaning your boat, and, you know, you're tired and you're ready to go home. But, hey, let's go fishing. Now, I love to fish, don't get me wrong. But if I had been fishing all night hauling empty nets in, I'm sure his arms were tired. His legs were tired because you can't just sit down and haul these nets in. All right? Also, moving to different locations, you got to row this big boat. They're tired. I'm sure the last thing Peter wanted to do was to go fishing. You see, Peter has two options at this point. He can either obey, or he can ignore. Now, I told somebody that I'm not going to intentionally step on toes, so this is indirect, not intentional. But I think that's how we are a lot of times today, too. God tells us something, and you've got two options. You can obey, or you can ignore. And how many times do we hit the ignore? Or, I got you one better than this, and my wife will kill me for this. But how many of y'all hit that snooze button? Oh, not now, God, a little bit later. This is for sleeping, not for doing what God says. Don't think that. But hitting that snooze button. Not now, God, but later. Let me tell you, that snooze button is not obey. And if there are two choices and it's not obey, what is it? It's ignore. So Peter's got these two options. He can obey or he can ignore. And again, this is no small request. Now let's think. Peter had been fishing all night. We'll give it, say, 8 hours. 8 long hours of fishing. Jesus had just done, had just begun, finished with his teaching. The Bible says, when he was done. And I'm going to tell you, I don't think good Lord Jesus was like the Baptists and we have our strict 1 hour time limit. I have been in some Baptist churches where they put you on a clock. There's a little clock mounted up in the podium that counts down. It's a timer. When you get down to the zero, it's time to... We got crock pot in the oven, we got places to go, we got chicken to eat, we got things to do. All right. So I don't think Jesus was there for just an hour. With thousands of people crowded around and he had to get in a boat to go out, he's probably been at it for a long time. So Peter has been out all night, he's already tired. This dude is in his boat that he has now pushed back out, and he's got more work to do to clean that up. Now he wants him to go fishing again. Jesus, I just cleaned my nets. My boat is clean. Look, my partners, they done left me. You took my boat. They're gone in their boat already. I'm tired. How many of us would have said that? Jesus, I'm tired. I don't want to. Look, I've done all this work, and you want me to do it again? What's up here? You know, there was one thing that in college, I worked for Domino's Pizza as a delivery driver. And because I was a broke college kid that liked to live off more than ramen noodles, it ended up being a lot of pizza, as you can tell, I worked closed shift. Now, Domino's closed on the weekdays at midnight and on the weekends at 1 o'clock in the morning. Well, really and truly, the city of Nacogdoches shuts down about 9 o'clock. From the hours of 9 to midnight, you don't really leave the house because that's when all the party animals are out. So from 9 o'clock on, usually on a weeknight, it would shut down for us. So there's really nobody there, but we still had to stay there. Well, we'd get started on our prep work kind of early. There's a lot of dishes to clean, floors to mop, pans to scrub, and all this other good stuff. And it never failed. On nights that we were busy, hadn't had a call for 3-4 hours, we'd have all our prep work done, all those dishes are clean, sitting back there, and I'm ready. As soon as midnight comes, we're flipping that off sign, that open sign off, we're headed home. 11:45. 11:50, ring, 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 ring. And it wasn't no good tipping person either. I'm telling you, it was somebody from Shawnee Street or Railroad Street or something like that ordering. And you know it's going to be bad when the first thing out of their mouth is, what's the minimum for delivery? Oh, great. So then we'd have to dirty all those dishes back up again. Then I'd have to take delivery. And when I got back to the store, I'd have to clean it all over again. It's frustrating, isn't it? So I'm afraid a lot of us might hit ignore on that one. Say, nope, it ain't worth it. I mean, this ain't worth my time. Luckily, though, Peter chooses obedience. Let's look at verse 5 again. Simon answered him and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. Excuse me. I think that might have been Peter beginning to lay the groundwork for, Lord, I'm tired. I don't want to do this. But there was something different. You see, he had just sat there for hours and listened to Jesus teach all these thousands of people. So it's what he said afterwards. And I heard a smart man say one time, it doesn't matter what you can say, whatever you want. What really matters is what comes after the but. So the second part of verse 5 says, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. All right, Jesus. I'm going to haul my boat out there. I'm going to haul my nets back out there. We're going to drop them down and we're going to go fishing. And when we don't catch anything else, again, we're going to come back, we're going to clean everything back up, and you're going to help. That's not biblical, but I'm pretty sure that's what I would have said. You know. So they go out there. Verse 6 says, when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Boat one, Peter's boat. Now Peter goes and takes his whole big boat out right here, lets down the nets, and I'm sure that he doesn't think that anything is going to happen until he takes that first tug on that net and it goes, whoop. And I have it in my mind that it nearly jerked him over the boat when he did it. And he realized right then, hey boys, we got some fish. Now, how how much is it going to take for Peter to believe that he's going to need help? I mean, look at this boat you're in. Can this boat hold a lot of fish? Well, he knows instantly, hey, we're in trouble. James and John partners, y'all come help. So here comes the other boat. And they haul in fish and fish and fish and fish and so much fish that they begin to sink. But let's think about this. Jesus is still in the boat, right? They went out to deep water, never said he got out. So Jesus is still in the boat with them. He's right there with them the whole time. And who does Peter call for? He calls for his partners, his other boat. Jesus, the man who just said, hey, let's go out and catch fish. Peter had not caught fish all night. This man says, let's go fishing. All of a sudden, you've got a boatload of fish, two boatloads of fish coming in. And Peter calls for his partners. Peter, the Messiah, is in your boat and just blessed you with a catch, and you call other men to help you? Man, we some stubborn people, aren't we? You ever heard somebody say, or maybe you've said yourself, well, there's nothing left I can do now but pray. Why is that not the first thing we turn to? Peter had just seen all this, and he's calling for other men to help him. So the second boat comes over, and there's so many fish that boat's full, and they begin to sink. Now again, we've said it earlier, these boats are 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, 4.5 foot deep. If you're a math nerd like me, you can figure out that's 810 cubic feet of space. It's a lot of fish. Two boats, that's what? 1,620 cubic feet. A lot of fish. Verse 9, I'm sorry, 8. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. You see, Peter just hit that point of realization. I have not caught fish all night. This guy tells me to put my boat out. We go catch a lot of fish. I call this other boat. We're filling their boat up with fish, and now we're sinking. This day has just gotten really bad. In Peter's mind now. Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. For amazement has seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. You see, Peter realized that his boat, all of a sudden, was no place for Jesus. Peter's a sinful man. I have relied on myself up to this point. Jesus, this is not where you belong. You are the Messiah. You don't belong here. I am unworthy to be in front of you. You see, what Peter had done is he had made room in his boat for Jesus. Now let's think about what this boat meant to Peter. Peter was a what by trade? He was a fisherman by trade. This was his career. This boat was how he fed his family. This boat was how he provided a future for himself and everybody in his family. It's how he fed them. You see, I think we need to look at this in the point of when Jesus asked Peter to go fishing, Jesus was asking Peter, let me be a part of your life. In other words, let's look at the boat as life. And Jesus goes, Peter, I want in your life. I want to be part of your life here. Let me in. So Peter's let him in for a little bit. What do you think Peter did? Do you think Peter cleared out the middle part of the boat for Jesus and said, all right, Jesus, here's the steering wheel. Take charge, let's go. No. I think what Peter did is, all right, well, I'm going out there and dirtying all my stuff up again. You're coming with me, so get in. All right? You see, Peter made room for Jesus. He didn't make Jesus the captain, which is what I think a lot of us have got to start doing. We've got to quit making room for Jesus and give him the whole thing. When I was in college, there's this car that's always driving around Nacogdoches. Aaron Winston, she knows where I'm going. We called it the Nacogdoches trash car. This car was filled with trash. Now, when I say filled, I mean floorboard to ceiling, pushed up against the windows. There was a single spot in this car that someone could get in, and that was the driver's seat. And when I say trash, I'm not playing. There were roaches crawling through there, okay? If anybody was to get in that car, he'd have to move, get rid of some stuff, make room. So let's put our lives in the shape of a boat. And I want you to look at that boat and tell me, what all are you carrying around? What all is in your boat? Now, obviously, we're going to say things like, well, you know, our family, our friends, our children, our possessions. What else is in there? Addiction? Pride? Fear? Lust? Pornography? Self-harm? Depression? What's in your boat? What's in your life? What are you carrying around in this boat that if someone was to come and say, hey, give me a ride in your boat, let me in, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to make some room? Or are you going to shuffle things around and say, all right, you can fit right there? Let me see where I'm going with this. See, sometimes we don't realize the junk that we have in our lives until others see it and have to deal with it as well. I love watching this show called Hoarders. You ever seen this show? Now, a lot of times, if you look at a hoarder's house, it looks normal on the outside. You would never know that that person could barely get in their house once they open the door. And they think that no one's going to have to deal with it, but a lot of them have lost family because of it. Their children won't let their grandchildren come visit because it's a health hazard. They're afraid. You see, we like to hide all the dirty secrets of ours in the corners of our boats and think that no one's going to deal with it because we're not going to let anybody in our boat. But let me tell you, sin has a nasty habit of rearing its ugly head. And it's not just going to stay satisfied with just us. It's going to affect others around us. You see, Peter made the decision to obey, invited Jesus in his boat, took him out, fished, caught a bunch of fish, and now what's happened? He's called his partners over, filled their boat up, and guess what? Now both boats are sinking. So, Peter has made a decision that has not only affected him, but has affected his partners as well. Now, this is going to turn out to be a good decision, but it could just as easily have been a bad decision. How many of us ever made bad decisions that affected others? Fathers, I'm going to talk directly to you at this one. We make choices a lot of times that affect not only us, but it's going to affect our entire family. There's a lot of responsibility put on our shoulders. We've got to provide for our family. We want to provide for our children's future. We want to make sure everything's taken care of. So the decisions that we make will affect other people. The Bible says sins of the father visited upon the son. The choices and decisions that you make are going to follow your children. And it's not just sins either. A lot of us, when we first started out in life, I'll put myself in this boat right now. I lived under the protection of my father's blessings for a long time. Because I know that my father is a godly man and he's walked with the Lord and he's invited the Lord in his boat. But there comes a time when we're going to have to stand on our own two feet. And that's when we have to have our children prepared. Those are the decisions that we make. When we make those decisions, like for my sons, when I make the decision to keep them here in church, it's because I believe in the promises that Jesus has told me, that you train up a child in the way as you go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I'm claiming that faith to know that later on in life, when my sons move out of the house and start families of their own, that I've done what God told me to, and he has promised me that when that time comes, I've got you covered. So what are you hiding in your boat? Like I said, a lot of times we don't understand some of the junk that we carry around with us. And I've always told, I think I told the kids at youth camp this. If you can't show it to your mama, your grandmama, or Jesus, you don't need to be watching it. I have always, well, not always, but there have been times where I've seen movies and I thought were good. I'm like, man, this is a great movie. And I'm like, Mom, I want to show you this movie. It's a great movie. And then about 5 minutes into it, you find yourself justifying it. Oh, well, it's a war movie. You know, that's just how they talk. Oh, but it's the story of the drug addict as he goes through this battle. Let me tell you, if you got to justify it, there's something wrong with it. You don't understand how bad it is until you start letting other people into your life to see it. And I think a lot of times we've made those decisions before. People invite God into their life, Jesus into their life, say, Jesus, you know, I need you to come and save me. And Jesus walks in the front door of that heart, and you're with him right there, and you look around and you say, oh my goodness, if I'd have known you were coming, I would have cleaned up a little bit. Because Jesus is going to walk in that heart, and he's going to see every little thing that we've carried around. He gets in that boat, he sees everything in that boat that we've been carrying around with us. And a lot of times we're going to see that and think, oh, this is not a place that you need to be. You see, sometimes we're blind to the things going on in our own lives until it's exposed. We think that we can hide it. We can put it away and no one's going to know. Like I said, sin has a nasty habit of rearing its ugly head. It's going to come out to light. It's not going to be satisfied just staying where it's at. It's going to start affecting other people. You know, go back to the morning I've been having. You know, when I'm attacked and it starts affecting me, it's going to start affecting those around me. Do you want to be responsible for that? What you carry around with you is going to come out eventually. You see, Peter had just realized that the Son of God was in his boat and that he's a sinful man unworthy to be in his presence. You know, and God bless Peter. Here we go. Peter realizes who's in his boat right at this very moment. Is there any argument for that one? No. Let me see what it says. We'll go back and read exactly what he says. Saw that and fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I am unworthy to be in your presence. What happened here, Peter said, all right, we're going to go fishing, Jesus. Get in my boat. So Jesus goes, all right, here we go. And he jumps in, gets up here, looks around, and all of a sudden Peter realizes, oh man, there's a lot of dirty stuff in this boat. The seats aren't clean. There's pride over there. Oh, that's that dirty joke I told them, James and John, the other day. It was funny then, but you know, now that you're here, it don't look so funny. So what's Peter do? Peter says, Jesus, go away. Get out of my boat. I'm not ready for you in there. That's a scary proposition. Lord, I'm not good enough for you to be in my boat. Go away. Now, understand something. Peter's not saying this out of meanness and out of spite. Like he doesn't like Jesus. He wants Jesus there, but he realizes that he's not worthy to be in the presence of Jesus. My boat's not good enough for you. So go away. How many of you have said that before? Jesus, go away, leave me alone. I'm not ready. I'm not worthy. I don't want to. Get away from me. How many of you have felt that tug of the Holy Spirit only to ignore it as best you can and outright refuse to obey because you were scared, uncomfortable, worried what others would think about you, worried what others would say when it comes out? Let me tell you, people today are great gossipers. You don't think that your dirty laundry hadn't been aired? You're mistaken. Somebody somewhere is going to air it. So maybe you're here today and you just don't think you're good enough to let Jesus be the Lord of your life. I'm going to tell you right now, you need to go ahead and get that thought out of your mind. The Bible says that ain't none of us good enough. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Nothing you can do can prepare the Son of God to get in this boat, to get into your heart, to get into your life. Nothing you can do to prepare for that. You've got to be willing to say, come in, and then guess what? That's when Jesus starts cleaning the house. Last part of verse 10 says this. Do not fear. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. All right. I want you to put yourselves in Peter's shoes real quick. All right. Peter, James, John, and Jesus are in two boats that are sinking. Now, this is a big deal because where are they? They're in the deep water. They said earlier, put out into the deep water and let down your nets. The nets are breaking. These nets that provide for my family are being torn apart. They're almost not usable anymore. They've been out all night. They're tired. They might not have had the strength to haul in this massive load of fish. At this point, they might not have even had the strength to paddle the oars to get to shore. They're tired. They're exhausted. They're in a sinking ship. They sink. They might not even have strength to swim to shore. They're probably going to drown. We're fixing to die, Jesus. And you say, what? You want us to fish for men? There ain't room for another fish in this boat, much less a man, and the only men I see around here are about to die. So, what are you saying, Jesus? How does this help us now? Excuse me. See, a lot of times we're impatient people. Yes, I know you told me that, God, but you know, I just don't see how that helps me now. Oh, what a selfish, unfaithful thing to say. Jesus, how does this help me now? Well, guess what? Got some news for you. It may not be to help you, and it may not even be for now. But it needs to get done. It needs to get done. See, many times when Jesus works in our lives, we view it as chaos. I love that song that says, Whatever You're Doing by Sanctus Real. If you've ever heard the song, you know it. I'm going to read a little part of it because I'm not going to put you through my singing. Whatever you're doing inside of me, it feels like chaos, but somehow there's peace. It's hard to surrender to what I can't see, but I'm giving into something heavenly. You know, a couple months ago, I was back there working the computer, and we're up here worshiping, and I see family that was here, and you know, I don't know what it was, and it might have been just about as clearly as I've ever heard the Lord speak to me. He said, you need to go pray with them. hang on. What? That's not going to happen. Did I say please? You need to go pray with them. Now. I'm the only one here running this computer. You know, heaven forbid, if I leave here, can't nobody sing the words, and Hal's up there singing to himself. You know, I'm playing a vital role here. Boy, did you hear me? Go pray now. You know you're in trouble when you start cutting out certain words. It comes from, hey, you need to go pray to. Go pray now. Listen. Lord, this is uncomfortable for me. I don't know those people. They don't know me. We want to invite people to come to this church. If some crazy bearded man just comes from the back and pulls them aside to pray, they might not ever come back. I might be the one that turns them off from church forever. Do you really want that on your conscience? If you haven't noticed, this is what's going on in my head right now. All right. And then we get even shorter instructions. Go. No. Guys, I cannot even begin to tell you the total abandonment and emptiness and loneliness and fear that I felt at that moment. The only way I can describe it is if God had completely and utterly cut every single tie with me. I couldn't hear anything. I'm sure Hal was still singing, but I couldn't hear it. Couldn't hear anything going on around me. And I said, well, okay. Hey, come back. And it's like the door kind of peeked open. I'm like, yes. Okay, I'll do it. The door flings open. Said, good, I knew you would. But I'm scared. So if I decide to finally take this leap of faith, let me tell you, it's going to be during the offertory, because I ain't got to click words then. And you're going to have to send me somebody to help me, because I can't do this on my own. You know, dumb me, like God wasn't going to be there with me. You know, I needed somebody, flesh and blood, sitting there with me, beside me. So, Brother Mike gets done with the prayer. Boy, I make a beeline. Gone. Walk up, and I said, listen, I don't know why, but I just got to pray with you. Which, now that I look back on it, it was probably more scary than just me walking up casually saying, hey, can I pray with you guys? All right. So now I came to the point of, okay, this big bearded man is going to pray. We're good. Okay, we're going to go for it. I said, okay. So we start praying. And I don't even remember what I said. I don't. I might have been rambling on. I remember it was something close to the lines of, God, I don't know why you got me here, but you got me here, so I'm going to lift this up to you. I'm going to lay it at your feet. A very long prayer, because I don't think the offer plate had even got to us, or maybe it just got past us at that point. But when we were done, and I go to get up, kneeling beside me, Brother Mark Schumacher. And it was so overwhelming to me at that moment that I had to go find him later. I said, why were you there? He said, God said I needed to go pray. I see what you did there. All right, as if we can, like, carry conversations like that, as if we have the right or the audacity to. But I'm going to here tell you right now, Jesus died on that cross, so we do have that right. We do have that audacity to talk to him like that. Cry out to him and say, God, you know, I need help. I don't know what you're doing. God, this is chaos. But I know if I don't do it, then this chaos ain't nothing. Don't understand it. I don't like it. And you know what? I dang sure don't want to. But I know it's what you want. And I'm going to trust you to do that with me. And I'm going to step out. I have no idea where I'm going. I have no idea what I'm going to do when I get there. But you said go. Lord, I'm going. See, if we look over this entire passage right here, I think what Jesus is saying is, listen, you invited me into a portion of your life. You've made that first step. You've said that, hey, I need you, Jesus. I want you here in my boat. But Jesus says, listen, I want to be a part of your boat. I want to be a part of your life. But I don't want some back row seat. I don't want you to dust a little portion off and have me sit there in this little confined space. No. See, what I want a front row center seat with total and absolute control of everything. But I need you to be willing to give that to me. Give up every single right of control that you have. Because let me tell you this right now. If you retain any part of control over this, the system doesn't work. Because God says, I want everything. I want everything. If you're totally surrendered to me, I'm going to take you places and do things with you. I'm going to do things for you. And I'm going to do things through you that you couldn't possibly imagine, comprehend, or fathom, or understand. Or even know about at the time. But I'm going to do it through you if you'll let go. Make me the captain of the boat. So the question I'm going to ask you today is, what have you not given up? What are you still grasping control of that you do not and will not, won't let go?
What is it that you're clinging to?
Could it be something as simple as
your cell phone? Maybe it's that certain box of Little Debbie's that are just oh so delicious. God's first commandment was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You see, Israel fell off a lot of times in idol worship. How many of y'all think that idol worship is dead? It's still alive and well. It just takes on new meanings. It takes on the meaning of the face of Little Debbie's. Football. Sports. Television shows. Alcohol. Drugs. Addiction. Gambling. Hatred. You see, whatever you're clinging on to, you're saying is more important than God. Because you're retaining that control, you're saying, this is more important to me than letting you have everything, God, which is what you've asked for. Movie I watched a long time ago. I loved it. A lot of people don't. Mars Attacks. Anybody ever seen it? Jack Nicholson? All right. A little brief synopsis. Aliens come in and they blow up the House of Congress. Congress is gone. And when they come and tell Jack Nicholson, who's the president, they say, sir, Congress has been destroyed. He says, look, we need to provide a strong front here. We need to let the American people know that they've still got 2 out of 3 branches of government working for them, and that ain't bad. Let me tell you something, guys. If you give 3/4 of your boat over to Jesus, that's bad. If you give 15/16 of your boat to Jesus, that's bad. What he wants is the whole thing. From bow to stern, starboard to port. I can't even tell you what side those are. But he wants that whole boat. He wants the whole boat. So I'm going to ask you, what are you clinging to today? You know, the theme at youth camp was this thing called immersed. Now, when I say the word immersed, what do you think of? Any good Baptist will say, well, it's full immersion in water. Well, what is that? Well, that means that the preacher's going to get up there in that little bathtub, and he's going to hold you under till that sin's gone off of you. You see, that's a physical picture, symbol of what's going on. What we need to do is we need to be fully immersed in Jesus Christ. We need to push that boat out into the deep water and say, all right, Lord, we're going where you said. Steering wheel, let's go. I'm alone for the ride. This was my boat, it's now your boat. Because I've relinquished all ownership, all title, every single stitch of possession of it. I give it to you. So, I've asked a couple of youth to help us today. And this is the part where it might get a little uncomfortable, but guess what? God's called us out of our comfort zone. They're going to be passing around a little slip of paper to you right now. And on this slip of paper, what I want you to do is I want you to write what it is that you're clinging on to. What have you not given to God yet? What is it that you're holding on to that's preventing God from giving you the abundant catch in the deep water? He had to go out in the deep water, right? Water over his head. What's keeping you from moving from that ankle deep or that knee deep water, from just diving headfirst into it? You know, a lot of us joke, how were we taught to swim as kids? Chunked in the deep end and said, sink or swim, right? Guess what? A lot of us learn how to swim like that. A lot of us learn how to float like that, too. It was a do or die kind of thing, right? We need to be fully immersed into what God wants for us. Read verse 11 for you. It says, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. You see, only after they had obeyed did they make it back to shore. Only after they had said, now I'm sure in the moment they would have promised anything to Jesus to get them out of that mess. All right, I can remember years ago when I was a kid, I was definitely afraid of thunderstorms. It would get to lightning and thunder, and I would be hitting my knees in that bathroom saying, oh dear Lord Jesus, if you please would just let this storm go, I will go to church for the rest of my life. Which was a lie because my dad was a preacher. I was already going to church for the rest of my life. So I think of that as like, I'll enjoy my time there. You know, I'll do anything you want. Just let this storm pass. So I'm sure that they were begging anything out there.
Because when things look the bleakest to us is when we usually turn to God for help instead of relying on Him in the first place. But take comfort, that's a whole other sermon for a whole other day. See, it's easy to say in the moment, Jesus save me, God save me, I'm ready, fully immerse me, I'm ready to go. It's another thing when you make it back to shore. Because see, once they made it back to shore is when they had to start putting action to their words. God, Jesus, you are the Son of God, you are the Messiah, and we believe that. Now, can you please get us off this sinking boat? He's like, all right, let's go. You know, they go from a sinking boat to all of a sudden they're back up on shore. I don't know how that happened. I'd love to have been there to see it. You know, I'm wondering if these crowds of people were still there to see it. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But it says, when they got back to shore, so they all made it back. Now is when stuff got real. They had to say, all right, we're putting actions to our words. See, they had to drop everything, their livelihood, their possessions, maybe even some family members, and follow Jesus. But I'm sure at this point, it might have been an easy decision for them. And I say easy because I love the account that Matthew tells. If you want to, you can look at it someday. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 22 says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, when they say immediately, I've got this picture in my head. These boats get up on shore. Jesus jumps out. They jump out, and they follow him, and they just keep right on walking. I'm pretty sure they left a boat full of fish, nets. You know, at that point, someone had probably even taken their jacket off and left. They probably left their jacket, too. They left everything behind to follow Jesus. Jesus, I don't know where you're going, but I know that it's going to be better than where I was just at. So I'm going to follow you. Here are the keys. Let's go. Blatant disregard for their futures. Because they had seen and believed who the Messiah was. And they knew that wherever they were going was better than where they were. Now here comes some more toe-stepping. See, the church of the day, really good at getting folks down that aisle. We'll get you down the aisle. We'll say that magic prayer. All right. Welcome to family of God. See you. See, growing up as a preacher's kid, I've seen countless teenagers go through years of youth camp. Years. And I have seen that holy come to Jesus moment. And then they get back. And it begins to fade. And it begins to fade. Until it's not there anymore. And you know what that is, guys? I'm sure that a lot of those teenagers are there, and they said, you know, yes, I need something. I'm not where I need to be. Jesus, you're it. I need you here. And Jesus walks in that heart, and they look around and go, oh goodness, you're the Son of God. And look, I've got my pornography addiction over here. I've got my drugs that nobody knows about over here. There's that person I hate. I just can't say. You know what? Step out and let me clean up just a little bit. But you're not going to clean it up. What you're going to do is you're going to hold on to it tighter. It's going to hold on to you tighter, and it's going to drag you down. And the whole time, Jesus is out there saying, let me in. I can fix this. You don't have to do this on your own. I will tell you, though, this last youth camp is different. You see, I noticed something. And it seemed to be a genuine outpouring of the Holy Spirit in these teenagers. And I think they're ready to be immersed. But again, guys, we can't go it alone. You have to rely on Jesus. And it's up to us, the other people in this church, pray for them. Lift them up. Be there for them. Help them in any way we can. Talk to them. Study the Bible with them. If they're having a problem, they need to be able to come to one of us. Talk to them. Minister to them. Disciple to them. Do whatever we've got to do. See, these teenagers, I think, are ready to put actions to those words that they said at camp. But I'm afraid that a lot of people we see walk down these aisles, said a prayer inviting Jesus into their boat,
when he gets in, they realize how filthy the boat is, how messed up the boat is, how messed up they are, and they panic, and they tell him, go away, because we're not ready. We're not prepared. We are not prepared for the boat cleaning that's fixing to happen. And let me tell you guys, you invite Jesus into your heart, you let him be the captain of your boat, and he starts cleaning that heart out, I'm not going to lie to you, it's going to hurt. He's going to deal with some things that some of you might not even thought you needed to deal with. And those are usually the ones that hurt the most. But he's going to do some dealing. But guess what? It's going to get better. It's going to get a lot better. They like all this stuff that they, and they feel like it's too much a part of them to let it go. Some of you have been okay with initial boat cleaning until Jesus got to the good stuff. Go back to those episodes of Hoarder. They have all the stuff in there, and they agree to let people come in and start cleaning out. But there's that clutch of things that they just start holding on to. And they literally think that they're going to die without it. So you hold on to it tighter. Some of us have been in that boat. We're good with the initial cleaning, but we tell Jesus, all right, you've got, I'm going to let you be the captain. But I'm going to stay right here in these first two rows. And I got my two boxes of stuff right here. You can't touch these, but you can have all that back there. It's not how it works. It's not how it works. These are not the plans that Jesus has for our lives. This is not how he wants us to live our lives. See, if we truly want Jesus to come take command of our boats and take us places and do things through us, and we want him to be the absolute Lord of our lives, then we have to truly let go and let him work. Give him total control and have faith that the God of this universe, the creator of heaven and earth, who spoke everything into existence, just a word from his mouth, created everything that you see, everything that you've ever known, and everything that's going to be, whose very words calm the sea, calm the weather, and whose hands knitted you together in your mother's womb. He spoke the entire creation to existence, but he reached his hands down and put you together. That shows craftsmanship. That shows pride. Jesus is proud of you, and he wants what is best for you. You see, he knitted you together in your mother's womb. He formed you with his own hands so that you can go forth and fulfill the great plans he has for your life, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. See, he's the Messiah, and you need to turn it over to him. Everything. So here's your challenge today. I'm going to ask you to put actions to your words. On that slip of paper, I've asked you to write down what you're clinging to. You see, some of you might not even know what it is. If that's you, you and Jesus got some business to take care of. If you don't know, you need to talk to him. You need to ask him, what is it? Some of you know right offhand. Some of you want to get rid of it but are not sure how. There might even be some of you on here who don't want to get rid of it, period. So here in a minute, we're going to have an invitation time. That's time for you to get real with Jesus. I want you to ask him, Jesus, what have I not let go of? What am I clinging on to? Some of you might be so blinded by it because you're holding so tight. There might be some of you in here who have never asked Jesus to be the come into your boat. If that's you, don't delay. Now's the time. This is your time. This is your time to handle business with the boat captain. See, no matter which of these categories you're going to fall into, this is your time to deal with it today. Don't delay, because time is of the essence. Peter, James, and John were sinking, and they didn't have much time left. They went from a bad night of fishing to an abundant catch to near death in a matter of moments. See, guys, we are not promised tomorrow. Don't put it off. I know you've heard that day in and day out, and it's one of those things you don't think it's ever going to happen to you until it does. All right, I can tell you, I thought I was doing what I was supposed to do at one point in my life. I was working hard, two jobs, full-time student, 21 college hours, working two jobs. Thought, you know what, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. You know what, I still hit that tree that night. I still shouldn't have walked away. I was finishing college. I had gone and done my student teaching. And I drove that truck my last day of student teaching. And for whatever reason, I wasn't wearing my seatbelt. I hit a culvert and I flipped end over end. I shouldn't have been alive. That steering column was stuck through the truck seat where I was going to be sitting had I been strapped in. But because I wasn't, I was thrown free of that. So God's got plans for each and every one of you. We might not know what they are, but he's going to keep you around to fulfill those plans. So if you're concerned about how dirty your boat may be, just know that you don't have to go it alone. Colossians 2:14. I don't think I gave them this one, but it says, long story short, it says, Jesus took your burdens to the cross and nailed them there, left them there, so you don't have to carry those burdens anymore. It's done and over with. Laid them all at Calvary. But I want you to understand, I don't think that this is just a wham, bam, thank you, ma'am kind of thing. You see, what we do a lot of times is we're ready. We lay those at the feet of Jesus. Say, Jesus, I'm done. I don't want this anymore. You take it. All right, we get up here. We sing our verse of come as you are or just as I am. All right, church is done. Y'all have a safe trip home. All right, that was a good sermon, God. Now I'm going to pick my burden back up and I'm going to carry it back home with me. Leave it there. Don't pick it back up. Leave it there. You see, what we're going to do, I just so happen to have a cross right here. Not bad for about 5 minutes working in the garage, right? But I have a cross, and I have a box of push pins up here. And guess what? You've got slips of paper with burdens that you're carrying. So during this invitation, what I'm going to ask you to do, if you're ready, if you're willing. Now, I want to prepare you for this, guys. This is not something that I'm demanding that you do. This is something that you've got to do. You have got to be the one. Like baptism, you know, it's a symbolic picture of what's happening. The old is gone. New has come again. This is your symbolic of, Jesus, I'm surrendering. I don't want this anymore. So I'm going to come up here, and I want you to pin it to the cross. And I want you to leave it there. But if you're not ready, if you're truly not ready, if there's any inkling in your mind that you're going to pick that burden back up, I don't want you to put it up there. Because this is like making a covenant with God. You're telling God, all right, I'm done with this, and I'm going to put it right where you left it 2,000 years ago. I'm done with it. You've got to leave it there. If you're not ready to let go of it, there's going to be people here ready to pray with you, ready to pray with you, ready to pray for you, ready to be there for you. Be there with you. The Bible says that if you give God command of your ship, then you are a new creation and the old has gone away. So as we sing these few songs of invitation, we're going to talk to God. I want you to deal with those nasty burdens you may be carrying around once and for all. You don't have to be chained by your burdens anymore. If you feel chained by your burdens, guess what? I know a boat captain who is a chain breaker. You don't believe that? Come on, let me tell you all about it. Father, as we come before you today, dear Lord, I just pray, dear Lord, that you are dealing with somebody in here. Father, you're dealing with something. I don't know what it is. I don't know what some people are dealing with, Father, but you do. And here's the thing, Father, we don't have to know what other people are dealing with. We just need to be able to be there for them, Father, for that when they've come to that decision, when they've come to that realization that they can no longer captain their own boat, Father, they want to turn it over to you. Father, whatever that is, may they lay it at your feet as Peter fell at your feet in that sinking boat, Father, scared to death. Father, scared that he was fixing to die, scared that the Son of God was standing in his boat. Father, as your word says, you have not given us a spirit of fear. So, Father, anybody who is afraid right now, I ask, Father, that you will bind that spirit away from here, Father. Throw him out that front door. You will raise hedges of protection around everybody in this room, Father, and that you will let them come to the altar, Father. Come to your feet. Come to your throne room and deal with what they need to deal with, Father, without worrying what other people think, what other people say, Father, because it's none of their business. It's between you and them. Father, may we be faithful in your word to surround them with brotherly love, Father, to build them up. Father, we will work as the body of Christ that you say we are. That we will realize the power and potential that we can have through you, but it's only through you. Father, I ask that if there's somebody in here being stubborn, not letting you take the man in that boat, Father, that you will jump in that boat and you will make a splash. That you will show them that you are the great captain. You are the great healer. You, Father, are the creator of all that we see, all that has been, all that is, and all that ever will be. Father, from the beginning to the end, it was all you. Father, the great I am. That's who you want to deal with. So, Father, I just ask that you will pour your spirit into this place, Father. Wherever two or more are gathered in your name, there you are also. We claim that promise, Father. We claim all the promises that you were to say, Father. Especially the one that said, when your word goes out, it will not return into you void. So, Father, I ask that you get a hold of somebody today. Father, we deal with business today. I ask all these things in the Son's mighty, precious, holy name.